Good morning, and we are delighted that you are with us in worship today as we continue this journey through the Bible as a congregation, and specifically in this season, the teachings of Jesus as we journey to the cross together. I'm excited to be back in the room with you this morning. While I'm here almost every Sunday, it's been some time since I've been the one with the microphone. Don't clap. But we are glad to be back and be getting deep into the Lenten season. It's hard to believe that we're almost halfway through Lent, and I should probably figure out what I'm giving up for Lent before we get to that mid-milestone. But this morning, we will be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn or scroll with me to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you are with us at home or prefer as well in the room, the words will be with me on the screens to my side. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their own reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to as the hypocrites, for they love to stand out and pray in the synagogues on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have had their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your own inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. There are to be no jokes about me and many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so they may not see, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning, as we gather together, and this week, as I've been preparing for this sermon, it hit me between the eyes that we really are halfway through Lent. After 2.5 years of not having a routine or regular rhythms or really anything that resembled a calendar, mine turned into scrap paper. It's been hard for me to get back into these seasonal rhythms and routines and daylight savings times. And what month is it? I think I dated a check the other day for a locksmith for 2023. He hasn't called me back yet, but that's a pretty long post date, so he must be doing all right. it's been hard to get our feet back on the ground and get caught up with our regular lives, particularly in the spring season. There's been a lot going on to consume our minds and our attention between Tom Brady retiring, all the things happening in and around in our country. We are in North Carolina, and it's basketball territory, and there's apparently some sort of tournament happening this month, which there's a lot more baby blue. This was a complete accident, but maybe I get some street cred for it this morning. Of games happening, it seems like basketball's on 24/7. Tom Brady unretiring, and then all the other things that are going on at a crazy pace. Not to mention what's happening across the ocean and across the globe as we see one of the greatest humanitarian crises in generations unfolding before our eyes, with the understanding that it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. And with all of that hitting the screens in front of our face, it can be difficult to get ourselves centered in the Lenten season as we journey towards the cross. And if we're not careful, Easter is going to show up on our phones like another news update that we scroll to on the way to our unread emails. I'm at a little over 14,000 unread myself. We'll see if anybody after a service can beat me. Those are not work emails, by the way. I see some parents shaking their heads in their room about that one. But Easter will become another thing that comes and goes on our way to Monday, and we're going to get to May, and our life and our spiritual life will be no different than it was before Easter. And that probably sounds like the last 2 years of your life as well. And that's why I'm specifically excited in this season. We as a church are trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again and putting a special emphasis on prayer together in our personal lives and our congregational lives, to where we can get back in the rhythm and routine of what a daily walk with Christ looks like in our normal lives, or whatever normal is today. If you know, call me. And as we journey through this Lenten season, because Lent, if we're not careful, can also kind of become a little flat. Culturally, Lent has become more of like a diet New Year's resolutions, or for some of us, Lent has become a diet. I have a dear family friend where Lent has become where she giving up chocolate. So if you had a hard time following that, so do I, but Lent is the 40 days of the year that she can eat chocolate, which I think has something to do with the special chocolate treats that come out for the Easter season. They hit the grocery stores this week, which means my kids aren't coming to the store until well into May. I'm not having that conversation again. But if we're not careful, Lent becomes, for many of us, more of a cultural experience than it does a spiritual experience. There's the trendy things that we all do for Lent of this year, I'm giving up social media for Lent. And then we write a really long and lengthy social media post about how we're giving up social media for Lent. And then about halfway through Lent, so this weekend, we log back onto social media to see how many likes we got on our social media posts that we were giving up social media for Lent. And say some lofty thing of I'm going to take up, goat yoga in the in-between, because I get ready for the coming of the cross through goat yoga. But there's all these cultural norms and ways in which we experience Lent that really have become disconnected and disenfranchised from ways that bring us closer to Christ. And they're all good and fine. Giving up social media is an incredibly wonderful habit. I don't do social media ever. That's not because that's a bragging thing, but social media didn't work for me, so I punted, and I think you should too. But Lent really is designed as a time for us to begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for the cross and the empty grave and the reality that, you know, this little footnote in the Bible we call John 3:16, so for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, maybe. And instead, we spend 40 days getting ready to host the in-laws for lunch and making sure that our little ones look like a Pinterest postcard and we can take that picture, which, by the way, I'm so thankful that I live in my mother-in-law's town. So I've delegated that off my plate, and magically my children appear dressed with hair combed on Easter morning. It's wonderful. But so little of our time is focused on the real meaning of Easter. And it takes 40 days to do that because emotionally, Easter, the Easter weekend, or Holy Week, if you will, is kind of the equivalent of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, a funeral, a resurrection, which, like, the closest earthly experience any of us have to a resurrection is the birth of a newborn child. And then the idea that we have been saved and given the opportunity to live in eternity with our one true Heavenly Father in paradise. I have emotional problems dealing with my three-year-old at nap time, not to mention the bandwidth of which it takes of the spectrum we navigate in Holy Week. And the fast pace of our lives has conditioned us to numb ourselves and distance ourselves to it so that Easter becomes a day for pastel suits and big hats and just another Sunday. And if we let that happen, then we're going to show up on the other side of Easter still frustrated that we don't seem any closer to God than we did before and fall back into Monday with the same struggles and difficulties that we had prior. And in fact, if we're not careful, we're going to take Lent and Easter and shape it into the things that we read about in our text this morning of what Christ calls us not to do, of do not be like the hypocrites and blow trumpets in the street corners before you pray, which if you do that, please post about it because I want to watch. But we make big grand processionals and demonstrations and draw attention to the things that we do ourselves in these spiritual times when in reality we neglect what we're actually doing to draw us closer to Christ. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to take a step back as a church in this season of prayer of what we've been doing already and will continue to do to prepare our hearts and mind in worship. And the great thing about a prayer emphasis as a church is it's not like a reading plan or a diet or like the 8-week challenge at the gym. Is you can jump in at any time to where it's not like we've made our way to Matthew and you need to speed read the entire Old Testament to catch up to where we are in the program, but you can hop on the prayer bandwagon anytime, even if you chose to leave me hanging a little bit earlier in the service. I'll remember that. And we can begin to prepare for the cross. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to be walking through the Lord's Prayer and the way that which Christ taught us to pray, because if you pay attention in the Scripture, I'm going to knock a microphone over, in our Scripture is Christ tells us two things in these first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6 of his, it's what not to do and what to do, followed a little bit again by what not to do, because if you have children, like most parents, we have to spend more time saying what not to do and then can sometimes squeeze a little bit in of what to do. Like Henry, don't lick the electrical socket. That's just my kids, guys. I don't know. So, but this morning, I want us to focus on the centerpiece of that, of what Christ showed us we should do, because as those who have been in the Christian faith tradition for a while we may not always be best at not doing what Christ told us not to do, I believe that our hearts and minds respond better in remembering what we should do. So the remainder of our time together this morning, we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to spend a little less than an hour on each sentence and break it down as to how Christ taught us to pray and into what ways we can be pursuing those things as we pursue Christ and the cross into this Lenten season. So if you're a visual person like me, pull it up on your phone, pull it up in your Bible, pull it up wherever it is that you have it. Look at your neighbor or in the person in front of you in the pew or whatever it is, and follow us along as we go through the prayer, and we'll break it down together. So the first way in which Christ shares with us how to pray is kind of this grand introduction that sounds a little bit like Abraham Lincoln. 67 years ago, thou art hallowed be. That's not the beginning, actually. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's this grand introduction, but I think it's an important and imperative piece because not only because Jesus said it, and anything in red letters is probably something that we should pay attention to in the Bible, but it's the very first thing he says that we should do when we come to the Lord our God in prayer. And I think if we're not diligent in paying attention to what Christ says in the text here, we think that this is kind of like a salutation, like Moana showing up on the island and being like, Maui, shapeshifter, hero of men, demigod, shapeshifter, hero of men, I am Moana of Montanui. It's not this grand exchange of pleasantries, but a reminder of who we are speaking to when we come to pray. Because this is really the first time in all of human history that all of humanity is being invited into conversation and relationship with God Almighty. Prior to Jesus Christ, prior to this man who lived in Bethlehem, was born in Bethlehem, showing up on earth, talking to God or the gods was reserved for the religious elite. You had to be an Eagle Scout to talk to God. And the rest of us were left just up to their own devices. And we're not worthy of entering into the presence of God. We see this in the design and structure of the temple. It was like this giant labyrinth of mazes, and depending on your merit and your worth, you were allowed to enter into certain segments of the temple, which, by the way, none of us in this room were making it beyond the parking lot, which if you think church attendance is declining today, imagine if the pitch was, hey, y'all come show up in the parking lot and tithe, and then the pastors will go inside, and then the senior pastor will go into the sanctuary, talk to God, and then come back out to the parking lot, but, you know, keep your 6 feet, and then we'll tell you what God told us to tell you. We want to try, I think we might try that next Sunday. Who's in? No. And I'm actually, you know what? You win. You're the only person who raised your hand and said you're coming to church no matter what. Dad, he gets another donut after service. But this is the first time that humanity is being invited into relationship with the divine. And this opening phrase is a reminder that not only are you invited into relationship, that you are worthy to be in God's presence, but God is your Father, and your relationship with the Most High, with Yahweh, whose name was so great that in the Hebrew tradition could not be said out loud. It was like Voldemort, but like the good kind. And I don't think Yahweh looked like the weird Voldemort in the movies either. But that you are speaking with your heavenly Father who lives in heaven, the holy place, the mountaintop that we hear of Moses ascending to and came back like glowing, and whose name is sacred. That is who you are speaking with. This is a big deal, and that you are in this conversation with God. It is not you and. It is you speaking with your Creator who loves you, adores you, and wants to have a relationship with you. If you grew up in the Christian tradition today or in the Baptist faith, that may not seem like new news. And I think sometimes we don't get as excited as we should because Christmas is a big deal because it's once a year. But if you get Christmas every day, it's less special. But at this day and time when Christ said this, this was life-changing. And we need not forget that. That we are speaking with God when we pray. And the next line of this is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And just like the first part of the prayer, I'm going to get shorter, I promise, as we go on with this. That one just got me excited. This is not a pleasantry where we try and, you know, do the curtsy, or if you watch the Netflix series The Crown, where they kind of get handed the manuscript, or these are the things you do when you meet the queen, of take three steps forward, one step back, shake with your right hand, wink with your left eye, do a curtsy, and avoid these nouns. Then you have successfully entered into conversation with the queen. But this is not an introductory thing to say, "God, by the way, I think your kingdom's kind of great. And yes, by the way, I'm on the bandwagon and agree with the things that you are doing or probably the things that we should be doing." This isn't kind of an affiliation with the way you have designed the world and I'm in agreement with you, but it is a cry out to heaven for that to become a reality, because the people of which Christ is talking to in this time have never known a world where the word freedom is part of their vocabulary. Their understanding and their ancestors' understanding of being a citizen in this world was for their people group to be dominated by a third-party kingdom. That's all they knew of the world makeup. They had no bandwidth to envision another reality. So for them to pray that God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven is for them to say, as we want your kingdom to be the reality in which we live and experience life and community and church together, instead of these kingdoms whose heel is on our throat. And that was their earnest desire and prayer. It wasn't them pledging allegiance to God. It was them desperately hoping that the reality that they knew of Christ and God would become a reality that they could experience here on earth, and not just in some distant reality of heaven, which I believe should be our prayer as well, because if truth be told, we are so concerned and consumed with building our own kingdoms, and in some way that will find us peace, hope, joy, or reconciliation in this world, that we need to remember that the only true happiness we will find is when we yield and remember that it is through God's kingdom becoming a reality here on earth that those things will become realities in our lives. And we're going to stop there, because if I'm not careful, we're going to be here to 3 o'clock on that point. Well, I'll be here to 3 o'clock. I don't know how long the rest of y'all will make it, but my wife might hang out. I don't know. But those are what sets the table for us entering into conversation with Christ and with God, our Creator, of hallowed be thy name, let your will be done. Because when your will is done, I find my hope in this world? And it comes to the meat of what we'll speak about this morning of give us this day our daily bread. We're going to skip that because I have celiacs. I'm kidding. We're going to come back to that one because it's what I want us to walk away with this morning. But before we do that, we're going to end with the way that Christ teaches us to pray before we talk about that center piece and really the fulcrum of what we have come to know and call the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us of our debts, or forgive us of our trespasses. We're going to be short and sweet with this. If you don't think you need to say that line in church, see me after service. The reality of the world that we live in and the sin and darkness of our world is that we are all sinners. We all have debts and we all have trespasses. And I know that more than we would like to admit in this room have wounds of how that has been misrepresented and misinterpreted by the church, and that somehow the story of sin has become a guilt game. One, that's not true. When I say we are all sinners, it's not to hold up the lofty goal for you to be sinless, because you cannot. I cannot. And that does not need to be something to be ashamed of, but just like I'm not 6'5", it ain't gonna happen. And it would take some crazy cowboy boots for me to flirt with 6'5". That's just the reality of my humanity. And the reality of our collective humanity is that we are all imperfect, and more often than not, do not act like Christ or even get close. And that we need to be humble and honest about our imperfections and remember that we are loved by a God who loves us anyway, and that this is not a guilt prayer. But we don't need to be fake about our lives and our spiritual worlds and pretend that we are perfect, because it's toxic for your own personal life and it's toxic for those around you. And I think that's all we need to chat about this morning before we start doing an altar call mid-sermon. The second line of that follows, so that we may forgive those who trespass against us, or forgive our debtors, which forgiving debt in a capitalist society sounds really great until it's you forgiving the debt, and then we get really uncomfortable and it gets really awkward, and then we need to explain of why, yeah, maybe I need a little bit of forgiveness, but my neighbor Susie? And all I'm going to say on this point is this is really hard. It's harder in the South. We have a lot of idioms and slogans that come out like swords that we pretend are phrases of forgiveness. Like, Philip, I'm going to choose to forgive you right now, even though I shouldn't.
Bless your heart.
That is a deacon if I've ever seen one. That is not forgiveness. If the person you're forgiving needs to know you forgave them, or if you need to tell someone else you forgave them, then that's not forgiveness. And we could spend a whole sermon series talking about that. And I'll see you after class about that this morning. And the final phrase before that beautiful and eloquent ending that we say in the Protestant tradition is, deliver us from evil. Which, as church members and Christ followers and those who raised our hand or walked the aisle or said the prayer or clicked whatever box in the app, are we doing that yet? We should have an app for that by the 21st century, of saying we believe in Jesus Christ, need to remember that we should earnestly and honestly be seeking God to deliver us from evil, because our default nature is probably not the best of intentions. And we are reminded this now more than ever, that the world we live in is consumed by evil. And just because we see worse examples of it in the news around us, or believe we see worse examples of it in our neighbors, which, by the way, my neighbors are totally more evil than I am, does not mean that we are immune to that. And we need to be wary of the ways in which we wander into evil in this world, oftentimes willingly and blindly. And before we know it, we have reached a point of no return or have wandered into somewhere that we are so embarrassed that we are unwilling or unable to ask for help or do the things that is needed to climb back out of the hole. And that leads us back to what I want us to leave with this morning. Is the center pin and the focal point of the Lord's Prayer and what I believe really is maybe the Christian faith tradition is the cry to God of give us this day our daily bread. Now, in the times that the Christ was saying these words to those around him, that was a literal thing. Having daily bread was not a guarantee or even an assumption to where, and we don't respond well to that in our culture. We were worried about daily toilet paper, and Costco saw profits and empty aisles like it had never seen in the early seasons of the pandemic. And while we may have lamented about empty shelves or supply chain mishaps or the unavailability of our favorite brand of diet soda, for most of us in this room, daily bread was not a scarcity. And if it was, we still had like daily lunch meat or daily gummies or daily yogurt, whatever it may be. But this call in the prayer goes deeper than that of the physical need. It goes deeper than that of just a full stomach or the things we need to live on a daily basis. But it is the call for Christ to come and to give us the living water from which all who drink it will never thirst again. Of that, when we as a people go to the Lord in prayer is that we are all the woman at the well who have tried in every which way to find happiness, acceptance, belonging, security, and hope in this world and keep finding that these promises around us fall empty. And we are left alone and wandering throughout the wilderness, not knowing if we are ever going to find what we are searching for. And the last seasons of our lives have been a stark and dark reminder of that. And that when we come to Christ, it is a cry to call for our daily bread, that manna may come in the morning and give us what we need to make it through tomorrow. But also a reminder of, we can't go and hoard all of our bread on Sunday mornings and store it under our tent because it's going to spoil and will not last us through the week, but it's something that we need to be pursuing daily as followers of Christ. Because if we're not, it will become a distant and dishonest ritual that we repeat with repetition like the Gentiles and think that somehow our words and our practices will fill the hole in our hearts that only Christ can. And I believe that the Lenten season is a good reminder for us of this, because somehow in the 40 days of Lent, or if you're my generation and younger and 40 days is too long and we're just going to do Holy Week, that we're going to somehow cram in a year-long's worth of prayer and Bible study and church attendance into a week, like Lent is some sort of random juice cleanse, and I can go back to Smithfield's three times a day the rest of the year, and I'm going to be all right. Which, by the way, that totally is my diet, and it's going to haunt me when I get on the other side of 35. Lent is not some sort of random eight-week challenge that can sustain us throughout the rest of the year, where we can put these practices and prayer rituals back on the shelf and expect to have a thriving relationship with God. But it is a reminder and a course correct for us to come back and recenter our lives upon the foundation of which we are left alone wandering in the world around us. And that if we are going to find any sort of hope in tomorrow, it is coming through daily reminders and moments into which Christ intersects and pierces through the noise of the world around us that consumes our realities. And we can find a calm in the storm. And that's what I hope we can do together as a congregation as we enter into the second half of the Lenten season and prepare for the cross. That what we do here on Sunday morning is a celebration of what we do in our spiritual and private lives with our Father who hears and listens and sees in secret and is not the 1 hour a week we hope and think will sustain us until next Sunday. Let us pray. God, we thank you for being a God who calls us home, a God who loves regardless of what we bring to the table and invited us into relationship with you. And let us not forget how special that is. And that while we try and clutter and cherry on top so many extra things into the Christian tradition and cultural waters around us, that at the end of the day, there is nothing more and nothing else than being in communion with you. And we ask that in these final moments of worship together as a congregation, that we are reminded of that. Because of that is which all what we need. Pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Church, as we enter into our final moment of worship together this morning as a congregation, we're going to sing one final song before we retreat to the world and our weeks around us. The pastors will be at the back of the room to pray with you, walk with you, talk with you. Or if today is the day of which you have been journeying with us together for quite some time and you have decided that you want to call Forest Hills your home and become a member of our congregation, we would love to have you and have that conversation with you and accept you into the family of which you already belong. Or if Christ has been moving in your hearts and in your lives and today is the day that you want the rest of the room and the world to know what you already know to be true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and friend, we would love to celebrate that with you together as a congregation and as a church. Whatever it is that you bring to the table, we invite you now for this time to come and worship with us and pray with us as we conclude our time together this morning. Won't you come?